name. Amen. One of the most iconic plays that ever took place in the history of the NFL happened in 1964. I believe it was October 25th. And actually, we have a picture here kind of in front of you. And it may be hard to make out as you look at it. But if you recognize that helmet, that is a Vikings helmet, right? And the picture is of one of the greatest players in the history of the NFL. His name was Jim Marshall. And Jim Marshall was the Iron Man of the NFL. He was a Pro Bowler. He was a finalist for the Hall of Fame. He has many accolades, but many consider this the worst play in the history of the NFL. He was a defensive lineman, and if you know anything about that, those are the guys without the balls, without the ball, and they're trying to smash the other people on the other side of the ball, tackle them. And he was there, and quarterback of the 49ers dropped the ball, and Jim Marshall saw it in front of him, and he had a lot of fumble recoveries in his career. He saw the ball in front of him, and he saw the end zone, and he picked it up, and he began to gallop toward the end zone. The only problem was, and he got there, and he took the ball, and he threw it in celebration, and was waiting for his teammates to mob him after his touchdown, he discovered that he ran the wrong direction. I don't think, so he actually scored points for the other team. It was a safety, 2 points for the other team. I'm not so sure that any of us would want to be accused of running in the wrong direction, particularly when you think about the Christian life. There's nothing more important in life than to run in the right direction, in the right direction. And in fact, God has shown us what the right direction is. We begin in this text and we notice that it begins with this word, therefore. And there's an old saying that whenever you see a therefore, you need to discover what it's there for, right? That's a corny pastor joke, but it is true. It is true. And so one of the things that we understood as we looked at the text last time is that it means that we need to look back to what we looked at before a couple of weeks ago, and that was this: Jesus has the highest name, that is Son. He has the highest rank, and he isn't going anywhere. He isn't going anywhere. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is forever. Well, in light of this, in light of the fact that Jesus has the highest name and the highest rank and that he isn't going anywhere, how should we then live? Well, I think that first of all, we have to understand then, if Jesus is the goal, then we need to run after him. We need to run for him. But the reality is that this world is filled with all kinds of things that get in the pursuit of running after Jesus. In fact, and he gives us two really commands for us as we think about running in the right direction of life. You don't want to get to the end of your life, do you, and discover that you've leaned the ladder of your life against the wrong wall? Do you really want to come to that place and say to yourself, why have I lived for things that are only passing and are unimportant? And so he says, first of all, that we must pay attention. We must pay attention. One of the things, for any of you who have a military background, know that is drilled in your head in the military, are all kinds of words and phrases that are there to kind of keep you on track. And one of those phrases that often military guys will shout out, you'll maybe have an NCO or an officer, he will shout out to his men, "Stay alert," and his men are to shout back, "Stay alive," and he shouts, "Stay alert," they shout, "Stay alive," and this is really the kind of thing that the writer of this book wants us to understand, that the words that he has here are critical for our very way of life, for our very way of life. In fact, we read in verse 1, he begins with these ominous words, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it."
The story of our lives often is this continual drift that we see taking place in our life, this life in which we live, which is full of currents that want to pull us in a direction away from the Lord. All kinds of things arrive. Casting Crowns, it's a contemporary Christian singing group. They have a song about this called Slow Fade. And in the song they write, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade, it's a slow fade. See, the people that this book was being written to were on the edge of facing some great persecution for their faith. They were kind of caught between two worlds. They were Jewish believers, and many people don't know this, but the early church was fundamentally, the first Christians were all Jewish, and they were caught between their own people who rejected Jesus as Messiah, and then on the other hand, between the wider Greco-Roman world that was beginning to put more pressure on them in their faith. And in fact, the Roman authorities were now on the verge, very likely, of persecuting them terribly. And we know about the persecutions of, say, Emperor Nero and the things that were done to them. And they began to ask the question of themselves, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to follow Christ? We think about Jim Marshall. He picks up that ball. He has two ways to go. There's one way with no resistance. He can head to the opponent's end zone, and there is no resistance in his route to get there. It'll be easy. He'll just be able to run wild and free. Or else he can run and go the opposite direction, where he has to run through the teeth of their tacklers. Which way is the right way? We face the same kind of dilemma in the life that we live. Each one of us do. There are two ways. One seems much easier. One seems as if it's paved for us. One way we go, and we feel like we can live carefree and do what we want and have no rules. But in reality, when we get to the end, we will discover that we ran in the wrong direction. If Jim Marshall could have done it all over again, and he's said that many times, he would have done it all over again. When he got to the end of the play, one of the players on the 49ers, this is how he discovered he ran the wrong way, came up and thanked him for what he did. Now, it's funny on the football field, but it isn't funny in our life. There are all kinds of currents in our life flowing, wishing to take us down an easy road, but that easy road is away from the Lord. And the Lord is calling us to follow Him. In fact, we read in this text that we must pay much closer attention. The reason that this phrase is used is because they weren't paying the kind of attention they should have been to Christ. They weren't paying the kind of attention that they should have been to His Word. And as a result of it, the writer could see them beginning to slip away. Remember when a teacher in class, and maybe you're kind of going over in advance of a test, you know a test is coming, and the teacher says, listen now, listen to what I'm telling you. If you were zoning out before, now you're writing it down, right? Okay, I really got to know this. I know this is going to be on the test. He has it right here. And so now we become a focus. Well, this is what he's saying. Listen now. I want you to listen to me. I don't want you to lose sight of what I'm about to say to you. Pay attention. You see, our culture has stopped paying attention long ago. There's a famous a French philosopher, his name was René Descartes. He lived in the 17th century. And René Descartes was a Christian. And he was trying to come up with an argument for God's existence, a kind of airtight argument for God's existence. And part of that was something called as cogito. And actually in Latin, it's cogito ergo sum. The words mean, I think, therefore, I am. Well, the way this famous statement came about, Descartes was sitting around thinking, what can I absolutely know for certain? And so what he did was, to discover that, he began to doubt everything. Everything you could possibly imagine. He looked around him in the world and he felt that he could doubt every single thing except when he came to doubt himself. He said, when I think of the world and all of the things that I can doubt, I realize that I cannot doubt myself, because in the very act of doubting myself, I prove that I exist, because I have to think in order to doubt my own existence. And so then he says, cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. And you might be saying, well, what does this have to do with Hebrews chapter 2? All right, now we're going to get there. Okay, it is this. In our Western culture, as a result of that event, as a result of that revelation to him, it became apparent within Western civilization in general that the center of the universe is not God. See, before, people knew if there's one thing that was for certain, it was that there was a God. And because there was a God, it meant everything else could be certain and we could understand everything else. But what happened with the cogito was, it was a complete paradigm shift in everyone's thinking. It went from knowing that God was certain to only knowing that I am certain. And as a civilization, as a society itself, in the Western world, we went from being a God-centered civilization with those three words to a me-centered civilization. Does that make sense? Because I am the only one that I can know for certain who exists. I can make assumptions about other people. I can have thoughts about other things. But I can know for certain that I exist. And then from that time on, Western civilization became self-centered. You see, there was a complete paradigm shift in the thinking of Western people at that moment. Well, in a sense, these people are kind of underneath their own paradigm shift. Their eyes are on their trials and their troubles before them. And they're beginning to pull away from what they know to be true, the truths of Christ and who He is. They're becoming more enwrapped in their own personal situation and problems than they are enthralled with Him. And so He says, pay attention. Now, it's very interesting that this word for paying attention is in the present tense. What it means is that there is a long-lasting daily impact on our lives. As long as we are alive, as long as we have breath, what He is saying, we need to pay attention to Christ. Christ must always be first and foremost in our heart and in our life. We must never come to the conclusion that we have somehow arrived spiritually. One great Puritan, John Brown, wrote these words, "If we do not take heed to the things which we have heard, they will gradually, as it were, vanish out of our minds, as water out of a leaky vessel, and their purpose will be entirely lost as far as it refers to us." What does he say we must pay attention to? Well, he says, what we have heard. This has to do with this great salvation that he mentions in chapter 3. You see, there is a great danger that lurks behind us, and that is the danger of drifting. Danger of drifting. Have you ever been at the beach and kind of went out into the water, and maybe you had friends or family there with you, and as you kind of wade into the water and you're kind of looking at the sea and you're just enjoying the sea, and maybe you're swimming around a little bit, but you're staying relatively close, and every once in a while, out of the corner of your eye, you can kind of see people on the beach, and you see the sand and you see the different colors. And it's kind of blurry. Well, I it's blurry just for me. I don't know what your experience is, but for me, it's really blurry. And you kind of see it out of the corner of your eye, and you just go on maybe 10, maybe 20 minutes. And then all of a sudden, you just kind of turn around. You want to call somebody to come into the water with you, and then you look, and you don't recognize anyone on the beach. You ever have that happen? You realize that you were you are a long ways from wherever you started, and you didn't even realize that you had drifted away. This is the idea here. One Greek philosopher used this word to describe, this drifting word, to describe something just slipping out of your mind. Just something that kind of disappears. That ever happened to anybody here? No more comments on that one. Okay. Sounds like somebody's really emphatic about that. Or it's a word used for a ring. It's used by another Greek philosopher, of a ring slipping off of your finger, just drifting away. You don't even notice that it comes off your finger. How many husbands has that happened to? Where you're out working somewhere, and all of a sudden you come in, and you realize the ring isn't on your finger, and you can't find it. Or you might realize that you lost it in the snow, or you're skiing, or something like that, or maybe you're on your roof, and you lost it on the roof. Whatever it is, it just comes off your finger, and you don't even remember that it came off your finger. Just slipped right off your finger. This word is used for that. Generally, it's a nautical term, and it has to do with different currents that come down a certain place, and it just pulls you away. Have you ever been in the ocean, gone down to the ocean after a hurricane? You go down to the ocean after a hurricane, and you think that it's just going to be normal because maybe the hurricane went out a day or two before, and it's nice and sunny, and you're there at the ocean, and then all of a sudden you step in the water, and you feel like it's just going to thrust you out into the sea. Heart begins to race, and you say, well, maybe we're not going to go swimming today in the water. Oh, it can grab you and it can pull you. Well, this is how life is. There are all kinds of things in life that are always vying for our attention, that are constantly pulling us away from Christ. And what he's saying here in this text is that we must pay attention. What is it we must pay attention to? We must pay attention to Christ, and we must pay attention to his gospel. We must pay attention to his word. We must pay attention to the fact that he is one who redeemed us, who bought us, who saved us. And as a result of it, we belong to him. This is what he's calling us to. What are some causes of drifting, I think, that we all might face at times? Disappointment. Have you ever been so disappointed at certain points in your life that you began to drift in your faith and your trust for Christ? I can just share with you personally that there have been times in my life where I have been so down, so depressed, that no matter what you told me, couldn't convince me that things weren't the way that I perceived them to be. Am I the only one? You ever have a time of disappointment in your life? Maybe something tragic happened to you. Maybe you lost somebody. Maybe there was a dream that you had that just didn't come to fruition, and you were just broken, despondent, disappointed, and as a result of it, you were just tempted to throw your whole faith overboard. You're just tempted to walk away because of what you're going through. That's one of those powerful currents. Another powerful current is prosperity. This is something that we have our culture has maybe more than some other cultures. There's the powerful forces of wealth and what it allows us to do, the kinds of freedoms that it allows us to experience, the kinds of things that we're allowed to partake in. And as a result of it, these things kind of substitute for Christ. And as a result of substituting these things for Christ, we are drawn away from him into these other things. It's like the way that Oreos... You ever have Oreos before you're going to have a meal, and all of a sudden you didn't want to eat the regular meal anymore because you ate too many Oreos? Ever happened to you? Take a visit to DQ or maybe early in the day, and then all of a sudden you didn't know that somebody was making a delicious, healthy meal. And, you know, it's like 3:30 in the afternoon, and you don't realize that a delicious, happy, great meal is being made at 5 o'clock, and you're kind of full from your DQ, and then all of a sudden, the person presents you with this delicious, wonderful meal, and you're not even hungry, or it doesn't look that appetizing to you. Ever happened to you? Never happened to me. You know, these pleasures, they sometimes taste good and all of that, but you know what? They don't feed our soul. They leave us hungry. They leave us flabby. God has so much more for us. But it's a powerful current. It's prosperity. Or just distractions. We live in this internet-informed world. It's just about an impossible thing, I think, for kids. If they're supposed to do their work, their homework, and they have to use the internet, it is a hard thing for them to actually sit down and do their work, because every second something comes into their head and what? There's a distraction. They go and they look it up. Like they've got to know this information right now. They've got to know about Justin Bieber, right? At this very minute when they're supposed to be learning about Napoleon, right? You just got to know. This information comes in. There's such quick, easy access to it. And we are distracted. And we can go through our whole life being distracted. There are these currents that pull us away from the Lord. These distractions. But they never meet our deepest needs. And so he says, we must pay attention, closer attention to these things, to God's gospel. And he says, secondly, I think we need to point out is that we must remember the way. We must remember the way. We notice this in verses 2 through 3. He says this, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This is so critical. If any of you have had a chance to go skiing, you'll know that skis today are no longer the straight, long skis that they used to be. Now skis are shaped, and they're shorter. And one of the cool tricks that you can now learn if they're teaching you how to ski on these shaped skis is that when you look in a certain direction as you're on the skis, it just turns the skis. So you look, and it turns the skis. And wherever your focus is, that's the direction that the skis move as you go down the hill. It's kind of a cool thing. You turn, you look, you focus, and the skis turn as you go down the hill. People love these shaped skis. But the key is that you keep your focus where it needs to be. And in the text, we notice that we must remember the way. We must remember the way to the right goalposts. The right goalpost is Christ. We must remember Him. We must keep our focus on Him. Jim Marshall took his focus off of the right goalpost, off of the right end zone. In fact, we remember in the last chapter, we were told that Jesus is far superior to the angels. And now in this text, he kind of introduces angels again, and it seems like it's dropped in some ways out of nowhere. What is he talking about? "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." Well, what he's referring to is the Old Testament law. In fact, it was understood that the Old Testament law, though given by God to Moses, was brought forth through angels. We find this in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes." In fact, in the Septuagint, which was the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word was translated there, holy ones, it was translated angels. Was translated angels. And what he is saying here is that there was a law that was given by God to Moses through angels, but now something far greater is here, and that is Jesus. The message that we must keep our minds on is the message of Jesus. Under that old law, he says, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. This term here for disobedience implies an unwillingness to listen to God's voice. The word here for neglect, it denotes a careless attitude, a disregard for the gift of God. You see, the word is used again in Matthew 22, verse 5, to depict people in a parable that Jesus speaks about who were invited to a king's son's wedding, but they neglected the invitation. They treated it as something unimportant. And what he's telling us in this text, that in order to protect ourselves from spiritual drift, we must understand where our priorities are. We must understand who our king is. We must understand where our focus must be, and it must be on Jesus Christ. We must not treat his words with neglect or ignore what he has said. You see, there are all kinds of currents that we face in our life. Al Mohler says this. He says this, the danger of spiritual drift is not only that we might miss out on a spiritually flowing life. The danger of spiritual drift is that we abandon the gospel itself and find ourselves under the judgment of God. You see, this spiritual drift can happen upon us all, and there is a great danger found in this drifting from the Lord. Now, he gives us four things that will anchor us when the currents of life are sent against us. Number one, we have to remember that the message that we've been given from Christ is from him. It is from the Lord. As we learn in the first chapter, it's Jesus rules and the angels serve. And he says, well, if there was such great penalties for disobedience to the Old Testament law, what do you think would be the penalties and the retribution for disobeying the Son of God? If a law that was mediated or brought forth by angels was taken so seriously by God, what about the words of Christ himself, God himself, as he comes and he instructs us on how we live? The first anchor is to remember the words that are declared by the Lord. It means that we need to spend time reading the Gospels. We need to have our minds immersed in the Gospels to understand what Jesus is teaching so that we might live it. The second thing that he mentions is that we know that the words of Jesus are accurate because they're attested to by those who heard it. Think of the apostles who suffered in order to transmit to us the Word of God, the words of Jesus. The apostles suffered greatly. 11 of the 12 were, or 10 of the 11 were martyred. John himself was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. These guys suffered in order to bring the words of life to people in need. We have someone here in this church who recently mentioned to a group of us that he had actually smuggled Bibles into a country where the Bible was illegal. And yet we have the Bible in front of us. We might have a house, we might have 10 Bibles. We don't pull it off the shelf. There are people risking going to prison. Why? So that they can read the Bible, and we have it so before us, and we don't. You see, the stories are true. They're attested to by people who are willing to lay down their life for what they knew to be true. Would you lay down your life for what you knew was false or a lie? No, they laid down their life for this word. We must read it. The third thing that we notice is God the Father himself bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. You remember that Jesus raised the sick, raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out demons, and was himself risen from the dead. You can stand on this faith that we have. And so he also, finally, the fourth one and most obvious is this. He tells us that it's attested to by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What does he mean by this? Well, what he's talking about is the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in the lives of those who believe, in the lives of those who trust him. One of the greatest evidences that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true is what we saw today. We heard these two testimonies. We saw these two baptisms. Here were people who shared their story of going through the course of their life, walking in their own way, and then one day, in a very powerful way, God met them and He changed their life. It was undeniable, it was transformative, and it set the whole of their life in a completely new direction. You know, you look around this room, you know what you're going to find? It's full of people just like that. People who have been transformed and changed, who have entered into a living relationship with the mighty God, and as a result of it, we are different. We are not what we once were. We have been changed. We have been made completely into new people. This is this incredible thing, this incredible work that God has done. And God will continue to do it in our lives, but He calls us to trust Him, to keep His word central. He calls us to remain focused upon Him and to pay attention to the words that He has given. But some might say in this place, they might say, well, I've already entered into a relationship with God. Why shouldn't I coast? Well, it's for this reason. How much do you love those around you? The most important reason, of course, is because we live out of gratitude to Christ Himself who died for us, and we don't want to spurn His goodness to us. But you know, we can go through the course of our life coasting and lose our family. Kent Hughes, he used to be a pastor of a church called College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. He shared the story of when he was in college and how he had these friends who were on fire for the Lord, and he was on fire for the Lord, and they were going to go and serve God. And then once college went over, they went into their lives, they went and they did the things that they were doing, and they had their families. And as the course of their life went on, they began to drift in their faith. And they kind of assumed by osmosis that their faith would drift into the lives of their children, into the family around them. But in reality, that wasn't the case. And so one of the great shocks to them as they got to a point in their life where their children were raised, how little they knew about Christ, how unconcerned they were with Christ, how uninterested they were in Christ. And it was the result of the fact that they allowed their lives to drift. They allowed their hearts to drift from Him during those years. Brothers and sisters, we must pay attention. We must keep our eyes fixed on the goal. Christ must be the one upon whom we place the full devotion of our life, whether it is in our disappointment or whether it is in our prosperity. Whether we are tempted by all of these distractions in life, what we must do is keep our eyes fixed on Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. All of these things come in. Oh, there's such temptation to just allow them to overwhelm us and to pull us away from what we know is to be true. But we will be like Jim Marshall running the wrong direction. And so here it is. You're a defensive lineman. Sorry to use all the sports illustrations today. I apologize to the non-sports people. Okay, but here it is today. Here it is today. You are a defensive lineman. Your job is to rush that quarterback. The ball comes loose out of his hands. You find it in yours. Which direction are you going to run? You're going to go the easy way? You're going to go the wrong way? Or are you going to turn around and go against the currents that are behind you and run toward the real prize? The decision is in your hands. Let's pray.